Christian Warriors Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 27, March 19th, 2014. Hopefully we can get this third class of the day in today. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we know that we're living in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And therefore, we know that the only assets that we have must come from you to survive, and we must learn to look to you and to Jesus Christ, the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to concentrate to the maximum upon Christian living. Fulfill the direct, your directive will, and accomplish the divine destiny you have for us and for each one of the believers involved in this ministry. May I take this doctrinal teaching and sanctify it and bless it to the souls of them through the filling of the Spirit and objectivity. Protect them any wrong teaching and help them to squarely understand right teaching. In Christ's name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Dr. J. Vernon McGee states, and it's through the Bible, Volume 5, Paul has stated certain principles that relate to Christian liberty. One of these principles is all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Also, all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Now, here is another one. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is a test every believer should apply to his life. Not should I do this or should I do that, but can I do it for the glory of God? Unfortunately, there are Christians who do not even go to church for the glory of God. They go for some other reason, maybe to criticize or gossip. With a motivation like that, it is better to stay at home. Whatever a believer does should be done for the glory of God. That is important. My heroes, Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Uterin are did that. I grew up in the South in a culture of heroes. I have my military heroes. The list is long. Among them are George Washington, the father of our country. Without George Washington, who has not honored this country the way he should be, we wouldn't exist as a single nation today. He was a military hero who held our country together during the Revolutionary War days and brought us to victory. He refused to be king. When elected President of the United States, he served for 8 years and stepped down, refusing to run for another 4-year term. He was a military hero. He was a statesman. He was many things, and I admire and honor him for that. Douglas MacArthur, the greatest military general of the modern world, a man who, with less than anybody had, conquered more of the terrain of the world and helped to bring the end of World War II about in the Pacific against the Japanese, who attacked us and any other man. Pushed aside, maligned by many, Franklin Delano Roosevelt resisted the men from Congress who wanted to bring MacArthur back and make him supreme commander over the military forces because he feared that MacArthur would become the Republican candidate for president in 1944 and defeat him. He was determined to do exactly what he did, stay in the presidency till he died. You may be a great admirer of Franklin Roosevelt, but consider the fact that George Washington said 8 years is enough. I will not be a king. In 1940, when Roosevelt ran for re-election, Jack Gardner, his vice president for 8 years, broke with the Democrat Party, broke with him, and denounced him, saying 8 years was enough for Washington, it's enough for any man. Campaigned against Roosevelt for president. How did Roosevelt secure his presidency? He brought in Henry Knox to take over the Department of Navy, a Republican owner of the Chicago Daily newspaper. So he could have it to run his Navy department for him. And Henry Stimson, another Republican, to run the War Department. There wasn't a Department of Defense in the Army. Was on the War Department. The Navy had its own department separately. To have a so-called bipartisan government and secure re-election to it. Well, when World War II broke out, MacArthur was left isolated on Corregidor, and ordered directly by the president to go to the Philippine Islands, to leave the Philippine Islands, go to Australia, where he was told there was an army. When he got there, he didn't find any kind of army there at all. He found disillusioned Australian soldiers and a small Australian army, which he took over and began the preparations to stop the Japanese in New Guinea. And did so, but there were people in America that demanded that the great war hero of World War I, this legendary American fighting man, be brought back to this country and given supreme Allied command. Roosevelt feared him politically, so he wouldn't do it. George C. Marshall, who was a chief of staff of the Army, who was only a colonel when MacArthur was running the whole United States Army as chief of staff, fought against it because he knew that he didn't have the brains, the guy of the ring, compared to MacArthur, who was a combat veteran. MacArthur only ever had any combat experience in his entire life. Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was Marshall's top advisor, would be made supreme Allied commander in Europe, opposed it because he hated MacArthur, was jealous of MacArthur, just like Marshall and Roosevelt were. Study the books and read it. You'll learn all this to be accurate. I'm not just giving you my personal opinion. I don't care whether you like it or not. It's history. Admiral King did not want MacArthur in this country because he was determined the Navy was going to have was going to be supreme in the Pacific, and he was not going to bend anybody, including Douglas MacArthur. King was perhaps the most arrogant military leader in the history of our country. They call Manchester called MacArthur the American Caesar. You should read. They should put that on the title of the biography of Admiral King. When you read the book, you'll understand what I mean by that. George S. Patton. Hitler feared Patton more than any other general in Europe, and Patton was pushed aside over and over again by Eisenhower and Marshall. Patton ranks next to MacArthur as the greatest military general the 20th century America produced. As far as I'm concerned, should rank with the two German generals, Edwin Rommel and Heinz Guderian, and the best British general they had, who they also kicked aside, Jack Gordon. World War II heroes. I've got other military heroes. Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate States Army. John Paul Jones, Revolutionary War Naval Hero. Oliver Hazard Perry, Naval Hero of the Second War for Independence, which we miscall. Revolutionary War should be called the First War for Independence. Of course, I pointed out to you before. Perry, who won the victories on the Great Lakes up there for our Navy. To give you others. Coming in the 20th century, William Sims, a naval officer who fought for a powerful navy before World War I and was consistently pushed aside by the politicians and the others. Billy Mitchell, who if they'd listened to Mitchell, would have had an Air Force prepared for World War II. And there would have been no Pearl Harbor. We'd listen to him. William Barrett Travis, who died at the Alamo with Jim Bowie, another hero of mine. James Butler Bonham, another one who died there, and Davy Crockett. Louis B. Pullen, the United States Marine Corps, the most decorated Marine in history, the man who fought in more wars than anybody. We just had out a bunch of new medals of honor this week, yesterday to be exact. Made them posthumously on reviewing records of World War II. Well, I want to know where Fuller's Medal of Honor is. I want to know where Patton's Medal of Honor is. I want to know where MacArthur's Medal of Honor from the war, from the Mexico in 1912 and from World War I are, that they were nominated for, pushed aside. I want to know where Colonel Bob Howard's other two medals were. And other men. I don't mind these men getting up there entitled to them. That's all right. We're going to review the records. Let's review all the records, and let's do it right, though. The Bible says pay honor where honor is due, but listen to me. Even my war heroes, my pioneer heroes like Daniel Boone, have to take second place to my spiritual heroes. These are believers who went where the Lord led them and fulfilled their spiritual life destiny. This list is all so long when we're all sinners saved by grace. We're commanded by God to pay honor where honor is due. Romans 13, verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. If it's legitimate tax, pay your legitimate taxes. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. First of all, we begin by the fear of the Lord, the beginning of understanding. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Honor to whom honor. Custom, of course, was a toll or a duty tax. Some debt may be permitted, but the command here is literally not to continue in debt. Love is a debt one can never fully discharge. Honor is a debt we can never fully discharge. Pay honor where honor is due. The spiritual heroes I mentioned were martyred for Christ. Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate St., Ed McCulley, Roger Uterine. The South American natives were still living literally in the Stone Age before the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ reached them. Jim Elliot left behind us a challenge to make full use of time. We do this by being consistently filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, with 1 John chapter 1. The entire chapter gives us the mechanics of the filling of the Spirit. The incarnation makes the fellowship possible in verses 1 and 2. That which we have, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of life. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The eternalists of the Word is the person Lord Jesus Christ with verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 8 and 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verses 3 and 4, show fellowship with the Father and with the Son is the whole issue. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. All right, for our joy to be full, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We must be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So therefore there is also fellowship with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If it is true, there be therefore any consolation in Christ. If it is true, there be any comfort of love. If it is true, there be any fellowship of the Spirit. If it is true, there be any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. All right, Paul says, if it is true that Christ is the whole issue in our life, that our consolation is in Christ, there is no consolation apart from Christ. That's the first-class condition there. The American Standard translates it, therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, and there is, I like the word if all the way because if is more correct. If men count on Christ, they can do the things described in the verse. If it is true that there is encouragement in Christ. If it's true there's consolation of love. If it's true there's fellowship of the Spirit. If it is true there's any affection and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent for one purpose. So we have the filling of the Spirit, giving us love and joy. The conditions for the fellowship are laid down in verses 5 to 7. This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare unto you that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us literally from all sin. Correct your translation. Now, the fact of the indwelling sin and the commission of personal sin, the need to confess our sin, is laid out in verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, if maybe we say that, maybe we don't say it. If we say that we have no sin, it's an old sin nature. We deceive ourselves. The truth is Bible doctrine is not resident in us. Sin has to be confessed, forgiven, for cleansing. If, maybe we will, maybe we will not confess our sins. He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a conditional clause. If, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Verse 8, if we deny our sin, there we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, maybe we do, and maybe we do not claim we don't commit personal sin, we make Him God the Father, a liar, His Word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. This is the basis of the fellowship concept that is laid down. The fellowship basis of the love relationship that we owe to our fellow believers, the duty and honor that must be paid to our spiritual heroes. Now, when we do this by being consistently filled with the Spirit and doing the directed will of the Father, Ephesians 5:17 tells us we're to know the will of the Lord, and the will of the Lord is that Jesus Christ is the same as the will of God the Father. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord means where we can walk in love. Verses Ephesians 5:1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God the Father as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walking in love is to walk in a sacrificial life. Being prepared when God calls us to sacrifice, to make the sacrifice, not because someone gives you a bunch of taboos or rules and regulations to do it, but do it because it's the will of God when you're supposed to do it. Verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to understand the will of the Lord. When we are doing this, then everything we can be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. First Peter 4:11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, each person has to develop his own style in teaching and preaching. You know me. Most of you have been studying under me for many years. I don't tell jokes in the pulpit or in the Bible teaching. I'm not a stand-up comic. Learn what the directive will of the Lord is for our personal lives, through the thinking of Bible doctrine, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the study and learning of Bible doctrine, so that we can do everything that we do to the glory of God. When we're doing this, we're doing everything we can to the glory of God, which says 1 Corinthians 10:31, which we gave you, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Is a key verse also. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Dr. McGee wrote about believers who do not attend church to the glory of God. When we go to church, we should expect the pastor to feed us the meat of the Word of God. Acts 2:42a, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. With Ephesians 4:11d-16. Pastor should study and teach. I'm not a stand-up comic. I don't tell jokes in the pulpit. All right, 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. 11D says, and some pastors and teachers. Paminas katadaskalas, the hyphenated pastor, teacher, and the Granville Sharp rule. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Lord Jesus Christ bestowed the gifts upon the church. Communicative gifts. Apostles, they're all in heaven day. Prophets, they're all in heaven day. Evangelists, they're out all over the world supposed to be taking out the gospel. And pastor teachers. Every pastor should be a teacher too. I don't care what anybody says. They may have some emphasis, but they should be teachers. They want to be a, if they want to be a singer, then go sing. Somebody said to me, I might teach me, I'm a preacher. Well, the only thing I can determine for a preacher is an exhorter. We have teachers in a pulpit teaching the whole counsel of God. I know that's not very popular. Remember something. Christ set up the gifts providentially, Acts 11, 22-26. Your gifts and mine. The tidings of these things came in the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that the purpose of the heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught these people. The disciples were first called Christians, first in Antioch. The Holy Spirit is the direct purveyor of the gift, though. Acts 13:1. Now they were in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, they're called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, for the separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Acts 16:6-7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The place of their service is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Providentially, everything that they do. Some churches or places need one gift, the evangelist. Some churches or places need rather the pastor or teacher. Pastor or teacher. Why? Because you need, the unbelievers need to be led to Christ, and church planting needs to be done. We've got friends who are headed back to Mexico for the purpose of doing church planting. They intend to carry on with that down there, and that's very, very important in what they're doing. Now, every church needs a pastor teacher, so they need to train people, take their place, and become pastor teachers once the church is established. Absolutely nothing in Christian service is left to mere human judgment or self-choosing, even as apostles were not permitted to choose his place or service, as in Acts 16:7-8. We read in verse 6 that they were forbidden to go. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, that's the province of Asia, they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again they were stopped. And then passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly carrying the gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. God does the direction, permitted to choose where they were going. We don't choose our place of service. God chooses it for what we're doing. We need more dependence upon God and less dependence upon self in Christian work these days. Now, Dr. McGee made it clear that there were too many believers who attended church that didn't do it to the glory of God, in the quote that I gave from him in the last class. Since we were commanded to live by the spiritual food of Bible doctrine, Matthew 4:4b, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth, but Luke 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8:3, we should all hunger and thirst for a deep understanding of Bible doctrine, Proverbs 8:22 to 36. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of my way, his ways before his works of old. That wisdom is more than the personification of the attribute of God. The will of God is best for man, but a distinct adumbration of Christ is sure to the devout mind. This is laid down in Proverbs 8, 22 to 36. All right, so again, verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or from the earth was, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains, abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. We prepared the heavens. I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, or the depth. When he gave up the gates of the sea, his decree, when the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, when I was with him and one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hath hate me love death. All right, we need Bible doctrines confirmed here as the person of Christ, adumbration of Christ. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. You know my translation of that. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Logos, the Word, was with God the Father. The Logos, the Word, was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. All things were made by him, God the Son. And without him, God the Son, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Actually, we should begin in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. These passages can refer to no one but the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the God-man in hypostatic union today. He was the eternal God before that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. For if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of the Christian way of life. Everything that we do is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. We're to live by the Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Everything revealed in the account of Scripture, the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, belongs to us, and we need to study and understand the maximum amount of what we can do. We can't make excuses. Nobody can understand at all. We're to get our rear ends in the Bible class and study and learn the Word of God. Simple as that. Pastors who want to play their little games with their congregations don't like to hear people teach that. They don't like to hear people tell somebody needs to be in Bible class studying the Word of God all the time. Hebrews 5:14. Why? Because they'd have to get up off their lazy duffs and start studying. Instead of going around taking everybody in the church out to dinner and charging it off their income taxes, they can be in their studies a lot of time. Let the deacons take the congregations out to church, out to lunch. Instead of having to micromanage every little thing in the church, they can concentrate on studying and teaching the Word of God. Hebrews 5:14, with strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who are reasoned of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, that's the problem. A lot of believers can't discern evil that's right in front of them, even inside the church. Evil that comes to the apostasy of ignoring doctrine. So that we can have intimate fellowship with God is the issue. 1 John 1:3-4 with 2 Corinthians 13:14. We've already given you those verses. We should study the Word of God to the glory of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Says, show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By doctrinal translation. Be studiously eager through Bible study to show yourself proved unto God the Father at the judgment seat of Christ by making a straight path through the Word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, theanoustos, and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. The man of God may be complete, perfect, along with them. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We need to be praying. We need to be praying fervently, intensely, and believing that the Father will answer prayer. NASB says, verse 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We're not to be discouraged because answers do not come immediately to our prayer. Our attitude toward God affects our view toward our fellow human beings. In the time in which this was written, the first century, widows in Jerusalem had very few rights and very few protections. But the judge was afraid she was going to wear him out, keep hitting blows against him. In the Greek, meaning she was going to come back. She wasn't going to leave him alone, pester him. He was an unjust judge. He was a judge of the unjust. If it says he didn't even fear God. Now, Christ returned. He says, will there be any faith on the earth? He comes back at the rapture. How many believers are still praying believers? Churches are wiping out prayer meetings all the time these days. Churches are turning their back on a lot of things. Look at Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all things and shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant prayer. Ephesians 6:18, our key passage here, as soldiers in the royal army of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2. Well, I'm hitting you with enough verses, aren't I? Colossians 4:2. Don't tell me it's not biblical what I'm teaching then. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things then, be therefore sober and watch in the prayer. All right, we're to pray at all times and all circumstances. Therefore, our prayer life should be to the glory of God. If we are praying correctly, it will be to the glory of God. Our marriage should glorify God. Ephesians 5:19-23. Our relationship with our parents and children should glorify God. Ephesians 6:1-4. We have responsibilities to glorify God in everything that we do. Our marriage. Ephesians 5:19-23. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands. And everything, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Our relationship with our parents and children should glorify God. Ephesians 6:1-4. You shall obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Actually, I should have read you all the way down through verse 33. Let me apologize for that. I got a typo in my notes here. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men that love their wives as also their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. The two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery that I speak concerning Christ from the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, our relationship with our parents or children should glorify God. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, our job, either labor or management, should glorify God, is given to the slave labor and his master relationship. Getting to verse 5 through verse 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men and pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether they be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. A Christian warrior does not live by a set of religious rules and regulation. He lives by the word of God, for the glory of God. Our prayers, each one of you will stand in grace. Romans 5:2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. We're to stand in grace. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterances and in all knowledge. Verse 1:5 or 2:5, I got distracted a moment. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All right? We're to stand in the power of God. 16:13. Watch ye stand fast of the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. We're to stand in faith. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ has made ye free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're to stand in liberty. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, that is the military tactics of the devil. All right, we're to stand against the tactics of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore, taking ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. All right, we're to stand in the evil day. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to stand with the whole armor of God on. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Standing perfect and complete in the will of God. First Thessalonians 3:11. That God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I'm sorry. I've got the wrong verse there. I do apologize. I do make typos. 1 Thessalonians 3:8 is what it should be. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast in all the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. So we're to stand firm before God as I salute my Christian heroes. As I tell you that you need to be bringing combat fire, artillery fire down through praying for your fellow believers in trouble. That you need to be able to stand in and help them whenever it's necessary. In prayer. Bring in a secondary fire upon them when Satan says, I got this person, they're worried to death, they can't pay their rent. You help them pay their rent, they need food, you help them with food, they need a ride to the hospital, you give them a ride to the hospital, they need some encouragement, you give them encouragement. They're lonely, so you bring them into your family and give them encouragement there by inviting them over to your house as much as you can or something. You do whatever it takes to be done to help a fellow believer pick up his rucksack and carry it for him. I remember about 44 years ago, roughly, knock on our front door of the apartment. We were living in a one-bedroom apartment. A man stood there at the door. Christian friend invited him in. He said, I just wanted to let you know you can't call me to my house anymore. My wife and I are separated. Maybe a divorce. And I'm not sure where I'll be living. I'll get a motel room somewhere. He moved in that night on our couch. But that's all we had was a couch for him to sleep on and slept there. Lived there for a little while, went back to his house, wound up living with us a second time. By the time we'd moved into a two-bedroom apartment. Saturday night, he was going to take us out somewhere to get us out of the hot little apartment we were in, my wife and I. She was tired after a hard week of work, and I'd been busy with working a full-time job, plus we had Christian ministry going with the service from the center and all. We had a free night. And he says to me, knock on doors, another man standing there. He'd been living and working in a drug rehabilitation center, Christian friend. And the ex-cons who were given the government money and subsidy to take over and run the place were ex-drug addicts and cons, been in prison and all. They began to harass this man, this young Christian man. They kicked him out without even his clothes one night, told him to get out of there and don't come back. They were the big shots. They had the power. They had the police behind them. They had the government behind them and everything behind them. Well, called another friend of ours and went over to his house and got an army cot and put this person in an army cot. Had one on a couch and one on an army cot. Stay in our place. The next day I put on my suit of clothes, dressed up in my power clothes, as you call it, my black suit and all, put my black fedora hat on my head with him and went back over there and told the man at the door I was there to get his clothes. He told me I wasn't going to get them. I said, well, if you don't want to give them to me freely, I said, I'll call the sheriff's office up here in Snohomish County where you're located. And I said, we'll see how much rights you guys are next con then. He wants the personal possessions that belong to him. The guy took a second look at me. He stood about 6 foot tall and weighed about 200 pounds aside. I stood just under 6'3 and weighed about 240. And I looked like I might know what I was talking about. He let the man go into his room and reclaim his personal possessions, which was his Bible, a few clothes and shoes, what a lot of things. Things that he needed. And he moved in with me, said two of them living with me for a while down there. Other times other people have slept on their couch and we've helped them out, but you have to be free to decide what you can do at any given point of time and what you should do. Tell people, God has to tell you what to do. It may be just listening to somebody's problems. It may be giving them a sitting down and cutting on a tape recorder with them and playing a Bible study they need to hear. Or sitting going over some Bible notes explaining it to them or whatever. Prayer is essential for the Christian soldier. All right, we saw in Major Point 1 that prayer is essential for the Christian soldier. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of God, is thus involved in spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict, 1 Timothy 1:18. We gave you some other passages also on the soldier, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 for one. The passage 1 Timothy 4 on Paul. We saw, secondly, it's essential for a soldier going to combat to have the best military equipment available for defensive and offensive usage. And God has provided this to the believer in Ephesians 6:11-17. We saw in point three that once a soldier is equipped for combat, he's given the military command to pray. Ephesians 6:18. We saw from James 4:17, if a man knoweth do good, knoweth not to him his sin, it is therefore the duty of a Christian soldier to obey the orders of God. God is omniscient and thus all-knowing, but this omniscience is utilized in perfect wisdom. Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of our developing wisdom. And the wisdom leads us to doing his commandments. God in his wisdom has joined together spiritual armor for warfare with the function of prayer in Ephesians 6:11-18. It is dangerous to divide asunder anything that God has chosen to join together. Mark 10:9. And therefore, what therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. We gave you the principle, since God has placed importance upon prayer, and it can be concluded that prayer is an essential function for the Christian soldier. Prayer is essential because if the believer does not pray, he ignores major tactical weapons which God has placed at his disposal. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5. Reviewing some doctrine we've given you in the past, it's been a long time, but we need to put in here before we move on in prayer. Second Thessalonians 3:1-5. First of all, the Christian is given the opportunity to pray that the word of God will reap successful results in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as is with you. B, the Christian is told that this prayer will be a defensive weapon against the forces of evil, verse 2, that we may deliver, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. C, the Christian is assured that the Lord will be faithful to respond to bona fide prayer by stabilizing the believer and protecting him from evil. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. D, a Christian with a strong prayer life builds confidence in other Christians that a believer who is faithful in prayer will obey the word of God. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that both do and will do all the things that we command you. E, prayer is an effective tool to guide believers into advanced appreciation for the love of God and to establish patience concerning the anticipation of the rapture of the church and the fulfillment of the plan of God. All right, that brought us into the prayer is the duty of the Christian soldier. I failed to give you the other doctrine I should have, so I just gave it to you. Now, we'll review quickly. We gave you point one. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of God in the angelic conflict. 1 Timothy 1:18, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, with 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of God the Father, which is also Christ's army, in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Point two we gave you is a soldier. Every Christian is under a military order to pray, Ephesians 6, 10, 18. We gave you a list of sub-points here. We're reviewing. It's been a couple of classes back. A, the Christian can find strength and power only in and of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 6:10. B, the Christian soldier is provided with armor to be utilized against the military strategy and tactics of Satan, Ephesians 6:11. C, to be able to utilize this armor, the Christian soldier must recognize that his enemies are the supernatural forces of Satan and not simply fight against members of the human race, Ephesians 6:12. D, God the Father guarantees this armor is sufficient to resist all the attacks of the satanic force of evil, Ephesians 6:13. E, the Christian soldier is to utilize the truth of Bible doctrine as a portion of his defensive armor, Ephesians 6:14a. F, the Christian soldier is to utilize his positional rights as a portion of his defensive armor, Ephesians 6:14b. G, the soldier is to utilize the gospel of peace as a portion of his defensive armor, Ephesians 6:15. H, the Christian soldier is to utilize the non-meritorious act of faith in God the Father and his plan as a portion of his defensive armor, Ephesians 6:15. We gave you the principle, we're saved through faith in Christ, John 3:16-18, with Ephesians 2:8-9. We gave you the second principle, we're daily to live by faith in the Father's integrity, Hebrews 11:6, and faith in Bible doctrine, Romans 10:7, these with Romans 1:7, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. We saw the Christian soldiers to utilize all the grace benefits and advantages they received as a portion of the salvation grace blessings package, as a portion of his defense armor, Ephesians 6:18, with Ephesians 1:3. We are to utilize the salvation grace blessings package. That's a part of having on the helmet of salvation. Learn what we have in Christ and apply the doctrine. Learn who and what we are. Learn about our positional possession blessings. Learn about our relationship blessings. Learn everything that we have relating to being in Christos, in Christ. J, the Christian soldier is to utilize the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as an offensive and a defensive weapon against Satan, Ephesians 6:17b. K, when the Christian soldier is armed for battle in the angelic conflict and spiritual warfare, he is under orders to pray, Ephesians 6:18a. Point two, we saw prayer as the Christian soldier's appeal to God the Father. I should say point three. I've got the number on there, point three. Prayer is the Christian soldier's appeal to God the Father to fight for the believer in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5. A, Paul appeals to the believer to pray for him and his missionary team that they would have freedom to preach the gospel, teach Bible doctrine, the Lord be glorified, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. B, Paul appealed to the believers to pray for the Lord to protect him and his missionary team from men who serve Satan, 2 Thessalonians 3:2. C, also instructed them to pray to the Lord who would be faithful to establish them and to protect them from all evil, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We gave you the principle of Christian warfare. The Christian warrior must learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of our fellow believers and keep them moving forward, 2 Thessalonians 3:4. The principle, believers beg OEWL for the Christian way of life, but they still have an eternal destiny with Christ, Hebrews 11:5. So we trust God, but if he tells us to be a part of the help and taking care of him, we move in, pick up the rucksacks, and do it, Galatians 6 teaches. D, the prayer allows the believer soldier to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, 1 Samuel 17:47, 2 Chronicles 20:1-15. He, when God the Father sends the Lord Jesus Christ to do battle for the believer's enemies are driven away, Psalm 68:1. Three prayers, the believer sounding the trumpet of war to call the forces of God the Father to his defenses, Numbers 10:1-10. We saw, A, Moses was instructed by God to make two silver trumpets to assemble the army of Israel and all the citizens of Israel in the military camp of the wilderness in Numbers 10:1-2. B, when the two trumpets were sounded, all the nation was to assemble at the tabernacle of the Lord, the place of spiritual emphasis, Numbers 10:3. C, when Moses sounded one trumpet, all the rulers of the commonwealth of Israel were to assemble before Moses, Numbers 10:4. D, the movements of the nation of Israel and all the general mobilization was to be by the sound of the trumpet, Numbers 10:5-7. Even when a new law was passed and the Aaronic priests were to sound the trumpets to declare the law to be valid and just, Numbers 10:8. F, when they went to war, they were to sound the trumpet and God promised to respond and fight their battles for them, Numbers 10:9. G, the trumpet represented their dependence upon God as their Savior and Deliverer, Numbers 10:10. Subpoint 1, the trumpet was to be sounded when they were happy. 2, the trumpet was to be sounded in time of sadness. 3, the trumpet was to be sounded to proclaim a new month. 4, the trumpet was to be sounded over the sacrifice of the burnt offering, which represented Christ offering himself to God as a sweet-smelling savor offering. Sacrifice, sacrificial offering. 5, the trumpet was to be sounded over the sacrifice of the peace offering, which represented propitiation, God the Father being reconciled to the believer. Point 6, the trumpet thus became the memorial before God the Father in recognition of who and what God is in essence, attributes, and excellences. H, just as Israel was to sound the trumpet before a temporal battle to acknowledge God as their deliverer, the believer is to pray before a spiritual battle to recognize God the Father as his deliverer. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander in chief. In point 5, we saw this was all two classes back. That's why I'm reviewing. There's other things to cover in between. But it's the duty and responsibility of every Christian soldier to pray. God the Father does not desire the prayer to come from a sense of duty alone, but also from a motivation of love. A, the believer is under an obligation and responsibility to obey all of the mandates of God that he may not be guilty of sin of omission. James 4:17, if a man knoweth do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. B, ever Christ requests the believer to fulfill his mandates from the motivation of love for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The local church cancels a prayer meeting. My question is, did they ever believe in the prayer? Does the pastor and the deacon boy ever believe in prayer meeting to begin with? If they believe that local church prayer meeting is legitimate, and they shut down local church prayer meeting, or they shut down local church Bible study, then did they really believe it? You see what I'm saying? Because if they did, then it's a sin of omission. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just stating facts to make you think. If you believe in Bible doctrine, if you believe you're going to live by Bible doctrine, if you believe the Word of God, what it says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and you believe if I eat every temporal food every day, and you say the Word of God every day, and you don't do it, then you've committed the sin of omission. I have committed the sin of omission if I don't do it. May ever Christ request the believer to fulfill his mandates for the motivation of love for the person working the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is motivational virtue, love for Christ and love for the Father. See, Christ made it clear that to fulfill his mandates was a manifestation of love for Christ, but it also was the basis for love from God the Father, for God the Father. And guaranteed that Christ would manifest. Love from God the Father is correct. Christ made it clear that to fulfill his mandates was a manifestation of our love for Christ. But it also was the basis for our love for God the Father. As a personal rapport love and the guarantee that Christ would manifest himself then in the believer's life. John 14:21. That brought us down to point 6. Faith in the promises of God does not remove the Christian warrior's responsibility to pray. And God promised Abraham great blessings if he would obey God. Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, and land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the dispensational contract. The promise for Abraham and his descendants is evident that the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15:8 made a great change. They became distinctly the heirs of promise. The covenant is holy, gracious, and unconditional. The descendants of Abraham had but to abide in their own land to inherit every blessing. In Egypt, they lost their blessings, but not their covenant. The dispensation of promise ended when Israel rashly accepted the law, Exodus 19:8. Grace is prepared to deliver Moses, provide a sacrifice for the guilt, and by the divine power brought them out of bondage. Exodus 19:14. But at Sinai, they exchanged grace for law. We'll pick up here in the next class and begin to examine the full meaning of this point. Faith in the promise of God does not remove the Christian warrior from our responsibility to pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void.